Our Heavenly Father, it's only too truthful that all things are possible, even those things that are far beyond our wildest imaginations, now that you're here, knowing that when you led the hosts of Israel walking around the walls of Jericho, that the wall simply fell down flat, reserving one little spot for the little elect seed, Rahab, and little family huddled in there. Even proven by archaeologists that that's exactly what happened. The walls did go down flat except for that one place, showing that all nature, science, indicates that you are the true and living God. And in this hour, Lord, we know also by the same evidence that you manifested in the physical, that you are here amongst us, that you did come down to lead us this hour into the great millennium, the days which are beyond. Father, we just pray that we might really appreciate that and give your honor and glory. Help us, Lord, as we study this morning, the very things we're praying about, Lord, to not just deeply impress them upon our minds, though we need to have that, but may it be a part of our very lives, right down in our souls, and emanating from that soul, the life of the Spirit coming forth, to be living epistles read and known of all men, and those epistles to show forth Christ. For truly, Lord, we are epistles read and known of all men, but we don't really know if we people can really know Christ by our lives. Help us to have those lives, Lord, so transformed that men cannot make a mistake except they be men of violence and the wrong order entirely. Grant your blessing upon us this morning. Be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, we're still into the message that Brother Branham delivered back in 63 on Christ as a mystery of God revealed. And, of course, we understand by using his sermons, we are pretty well following in line with what everybody else has done through the ages. The time of Luther, they took what Luther said pretty well verbatim, and they taught from it, the same with Wesley. And Pentecost went through the same. Well, we're a departure, of course, in that we believe that God sent a prophet in the last hour. As the book of Hebrews tells us, that God will speak once more from heaven. And also from the book of Revelation, where the thunders which John saw upon earth had to be revealed. And, of course, there's no Bible student but understands that someone has to do that. And, of course, many people would love to feel that they had done it. Even Dowie back in his day felt that he was Elijah, which was to come. But in spite of all the various men who came and have gone, and we're not Elijah, there has to be one. And we believe, of course, that we believe that we understand who that man was. And, of course, that's up for argument. Many people will not see that. And you'll understand more of that as we go into this portion of the message that Brother Branham preached on Christ as a mystery of God revealed. Now, from the title of this message alone, that is, Christ is a mystery of God revealed, it is evident that the Messiah, which is Christ, came to fully reveal God to us so that God would be made known to us and his great purpose or purposes fulfilled for us and in us. Now, that's exactly true. Because he did not come just to manifest God. Nature can manifest God. What does it tell you? What does it do for you? Well, it does a lot. It tells a lot. But it doesn't get the real revelation of God because the trouble with nature is, I've said so many times, nature can be wonderfully beautiful and wonderfully cruel. I think I told you it was. It couldn't have been Browning, but it was somebody else back, an English poet, who used to love to go out on a lake that was simply beautiful, was marvelous, and he wrote a poem of this very beautiful lake of how lovely it was. But one day, a friend of his out boating, a storm came up suddenly, and the man was drowned. Then he wrote a very foreboding poem concerning that lake. So you can't tell from nature. The God that sent beautiful sunshine and almost perfect weather, say, around Vancouver Island, British Columbia, to send a hurricane down here, you know, the west coast, east coast, rather, and wipe us pretty well all out. And you say, well, who does that? Well, God is behind nature, creating it. But remember, there are forces of evil. The devil takes the things of God, and he perverts them. He uses them wrong. Man takes the things of God, and he uses them wrong. So you cannot simply tell God by nature, nor can you tell God by his purposes. I mean, tell God about his purposes without some definitive revelation by God himself. So when we say the title of this message is evident that Messiah, or the Christ, came to fully reveal God to us. True. He that has seen me has seen the Father. so that God would be made known to us. Have you known me so long and have not known the Father? And his great purpose or purposes, why did he come? Why did he do it? Fulfilled for us and then in us. So you follow me? All right. Now, before Christ came in the flesh and by his blood redeemed us, every type and shadow pointed to him, and he doing what, you know, every shadow pointed, and he fulfilling every word concerning himself that was in the type and shadow. Now, the Holy Scripture given by the Spirit of God, as this Spirit indwelt the prophets, spoke and wrote of Jesus the Christ. So, you got an Old Testament here that's full of types and shadows, and full of a tremendous amount of material, all pointing to Jesus Christ. So let's just read a little bit about that in Hebrews, the first chapter, to get our understanding perfectly lined up. God, who hath in many parts and in many manners, many parts and many ways, many manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. So you can see here that God was all the time speaking in the prophets up until the time of Jesus Christ, when God himself became the great prophet by procuring for himself a body through the Virgin Mary, in whom this God dwelt, hath in these last days spoken unto us, not by his Son, but in Son, whom as in the office of sonship, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, he became a son through this form of a mask or the costume for the drama, and he manifested himself very, very perfectly. Now we go to 1 Peter to get the other understanding, and the first chapter, verses 10 to 12, and it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now it tells you God was in the prophets prophesying. Now, it tells you these prophets themselves many times did not understand what was going on through them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, the Psalms are full of it, and so is Isaiah and other books, Zechariah, almost every single book starting with Genesis, as a type or a shadow or a distinct statement concerning Christ and his redemptive work through suffering upon Calvary, then rising in a resurrection, and standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high, sitting in order to be mediator and intercessor. So, you can see here that the Spirit of God witnessed positively in the prophets what was going to be. Then God himself came and fulfilled it, which explained or interpreted what the prophets wrote, and made it available to us. Now, this great advent of God, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, dwelling amongst men in the form of a man. That's God dwelling amongst men in the form of a man, so that he could bring to pass his great purposes, did not end the fulfillment of his eternal purposes at that time only, but opened a further door to even greater revelation and greater fulfillment. Now, you see, here again we're looking at something that most people cannot look at. And that is, they cannot believe that there is a true, unfolding, continuing, and greater revelation. They simply feel that, well, what we know and what we feel we have known back there is fine. But, you know, if they'd only look at history, they would find absolutely that the church went into a decline. And as Brother Branham said, it literally went into the graveyard of theology and the world also, through the dark ages of the Roman Catholic Church. But under Luther, it began to come back. And then it began to come back even more under Wesley, and even more under Pentecost. Now, that many people argued against Pentecost, but their argument has been fallacious because they're all accepting Pentecostals. How can you put down the most virile, vital group in the whole world? You can't do it. And the churches have been inundated from their hierarchy down in the speaking of tongues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost until you know Neo-Pentecostals yourself, which are Roman Catholic, which have kissed the Pope's ring, say a prayer to the Virgin Mary, and speak in tongues genuine gifts, and raise the sick as Father O'Connor did up there in Notre Dame and his cohort with him, when two young men were stricken down by a car on the campus grounds. One was killed,
The other's legs were broken, lay there mangled. They laid hands on and prayed, and the boy, like my elbow here, let's say, is lying like this prone, and suddenly with his as the heels was a fulcrum, with no knee bending and no help, rose up straight as a die and walked off. The other boy rose up from the dead. And still will claim the Pope headship, speak to the Virgin Mary, claim intercessory power of the saints, which are entirely idolatry, not realizing that Judas himself was anointed by God to raise the dead by a genuine gift, and he himself was a devil. Now, if that's strange theology, I'm sorry for you. You just don't know your Bibles. But at the time you did. Just time you did. And realize what you came out of. See? All right. So there is an unfolding revelation, which we're going to read here, and we'll take you to it and show you. Because believe me, I'm not fooling. See, we can take everything by Scripture and show you. All right. There's a great affirmation. Now, bear this in mind to see this point. The first half of the first resurrection is over. What I'm saying is this. The Old Testament saints have had their resurrection. Abel, right on down. See? Okay. And John the Baptist would be included in that. All right. They've had it. They have resurrected bodies, but they are not back on earth in the millennium. They have reaped from his coming what was theirs, and they'll be placed there. See? So from Pentecost on, there has been an increasing revelation to this very hour and in this very hour. And that's true. The revelation became greater at Pentecost. Though it faded, went down, it's got to come back. Because I will restore, saith the Lord. And restoration is guaranteed in Acts, the third chapter. You can't get away from it. See? Now, we look back to the days of his flesh as the Old Testament looked forward to it. In other words, enabled to see what God had procured for us, and from that point, get the unfolding revelation that was set forth. You see? Because, look, let's face it. There's got to be revelation in this hour because we believe we're approaching the hour of the resurrection because Israel's back in our homeland. All right. The purpose of God is still being fulfilled. See, that portion was fulfilled back there to that date. And when Jesus rose, he brought him out of the ground with him. But there's another half of the first resurrection coming up. And beside that, there's immortality to be gained by a few people who won't die. Which is unheard of. Never happened in history. John says so. But it's about to happen. And today we expect to see the purpose of God finalized as to our redemption, when that Spirit that is amongst us is made incarnate to us, and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in the last portion of the message, we saw Brother Branham dealing with the revelation of Jesus Christ on the basis of predestination, that only the predestinated seed will receive a predestinated revelation. Now, that's hated. That's hated. That's one thing Luther believed 100%, and it went to seed. The people carried it too far. They became antinomianists, which means you don't need a means of salvation. You're like a hard-shell Baptist, and I've got nothing against them. They're great people. But they say we have a hope. If you're going to be right, if you're going to be part of the kingdom, a part of the planting, you are going to get there regardless of anything you do or have to do. Now, that's true, but it's not all the way true. That's fatalism. Can't work that. See? Man must accept the means. And there must be the definitive rebirth. You must be born again. See? Predestination does not obviate the rebirth. It embraces the rebirth. Well, that's what it's all about. See? Being placed there. All right. Now, we're going to go to page 50, and I'll read paragraph 2 concerning what I just said, that Brother Branham said concerning this revelation that we are looking at. Tremendous revelation. He said, you cannot receive it unless you're predestinated to receive it. Now, that makes a lot of sense. Because going through the ages, God was building a church from the foundation to the top. They had to be predestinated to those levels. That's just logical. Because God is using human instrumentality. We're people being born into the kingdom that make this pyramid, that makes this church, that makes this body, this bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of this predestination, that's the only way you'll know him today, by revelation. The only way you'll get the threefold revelation of God is for the Holy Ghost. And he stops there. And he could have said it's for the Holy Ghost to give it to you. Or he could just tell you the truth. Because he could say, which is the truth? God gives it to me and I give it to you. I know people don't like that. I don't much care what people like. Let's go to the scripture. I like the scripture. Because this is the whole thought we have in mind. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, looking way down the road. He said this at Pentecost. He says it now. That's right after Pentecost. Paul in about 1945, in AD 45. Now, verse 39 concerning Jesus. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now beware, it comes upon you. It doesn't say it has come upon you, it's a future tense. This applies to us too. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. They turned down Christ. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, what man can declare anything from God? It's got to be a prophet. So he said, if there's a prophet comes on the scene, you better watch it. Now Gentiles don't believe in prophets. That's why the majority of 5 billion Gentiles are going to die. They'll burn upon earth like chaff and stubble. And there's no way out. See, they don't believe it. Matthew 23, 34. Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Well, say, well, he doesn't do it anymore. Who says he doesn't do it anymore? I'd like one person to answer my challenge. Show me one place in the Bible where God says, I will not have a Gentile prophet. And I can show you, you're not even a Gentile. You're too dumb to be a Gentile even. And the Jews wouldn't take you. I don't know where you stand. It's too pitiful. Where are you going to put Enoch? He was a prophet. Where are you going to put Noah? He was a prophet. So what do you need, a Jew or Gentile? That's all you know. He's human race. And he's made of one in Christ, having broken down the middle wall of partition by death and resurrection, Jew and Gentile. So man says you can't have a Gentile prophet. What's he talking about? If you can have Gentile false prophets, you can have a Gentile true prophet. Amen. Or there's no such thing as a false prophet. Amen. There's something wrong with men's reasoning. They're blackened. But you see, they can't take it because they're not predestinated. God giving a threefold revelation. And the only way they can ever be, that's to you, is that you're predestinated to see it. Now that's both the prophet and the people. We'll see that too. Now, if he doesn't, you'll never see it. If you're not predestinated to see it, you'll never see it because that light can flash and you'll go away and make fun of it and explain it away by some intellectual conception when the very God himself is manifesting himself and proving it. Now right today, the Gentile world is fundamental believes in an appearing. And they call the appearing the rapture. That's when he appears. That's a lie. Now let's get that flat. I got Bible for it. I'm teaching over and over because, let's face it, repetition never hurt you. It does you good because until you know repetition and understand, you can't get on fire. Unless you got fuel, you cannot get on fire. I said, unless you got fuel, you can't get on fire. And the fuel is the word of God dynamized by the Holy Ghost. You got your own little ping, ping, ping. But you haven't got the word dynamics. There's the difference. And John says here, 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it hath not ever yet come into existence what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. And that word appear, man, it means to manifest himself undeniably that that is the Christ. You wait till we go a little farther. Find what undeniable is. In his true character. When he'll do that, we should be like him because we're going to see him as he is. In other words, you've got to see him first by revelation to get your change. Then you go up and see him. But everybody says we're going to get our change, then we're going to see him. I got news for you. John does not say that. It says when he shall appear. That means to be made visible. Completely manifest in his true character. That's the time you're going to be like him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. And the words then does not mean subsequent. It means contingent with. No appearing of life, you don't get glorified. Well, how do you know he appears? I'd like to know. How do you know? There's got to be some word on it. How do you appear to the Gentiles? Let's go to Matthew 12. I sell a hard case up here, I know I do. My voice to my answer won't convince anybody. You're not meant to see it, you won't see it. But I'll tell you one thing, I'll meet you in Judgment Day. Not that I want to do that for 1 minute. I'm not interested. I have no axe to grind. It's just the truth. Now listen. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that he should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen. Now, Isaiah said more than one thing. He said they're going to turn him down flat, they'll be blind, and they can't even see him. So better remember when you're reading this. Isaiah didn't just say this, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him. He didn't just say that. He said they're going to be blind, that they can't see, and they're going to kill the flesh, the very God in human flesh that they worship. So put that in there. You saw my head up here. That's just part of me. Wouldn't it be great if I was just head suspended? Well, I'll take it down here. Make a joke of it. That's the form of a bust. Laugh about it. Then go all the way to the ground, head to toe. All right, why just look at this one part here when there's other parts? Get the whole picture. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. When did he do it? He never went and did it. Then he's got to do it. He shall not strive nor cry. Did he do that back in Israel? He sure did. Did he raise his voice in the street? He sure did. Did he break the bruised reed? He sure did. Did he quench the smoke and flax? He sure did. But he doesn't do this to the Gentiles. Show me when the Gentiles had a rod to stand on and light going out. For 2,000 years, and now the rod is broken. And the smoking flax showing the oil is all but gone. And the scripture says, don't you dare touch that oil and that wine, that little bit that's left. So he's got to come to the Gentiles and do this. How is he going to do it? If he doesn't raise his voice nor strive, how is he going to do it? He's got to do it by the Holy Ghost in somebody else. To the Gentiles. But people turn this down. Oh, that was back. Listen, that was not back there. This is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever and for a certain hour. That's what exactly what it is. You do what you want with it. You tell me the answer if this isn't it. I read your theologians. Watch them hum and haw on these verses. Watch them hum and haw on Ephesians 1:17. Watch them fantasize when it comes to Revelation 10:1-7. Luke 17 and 30. Even Billy Graham knows the word's never been restored. Now he's a tired old man. He's younger than I am. All right, let's keep reading. If you're not predestinated to see it, you'll never see it, because that light will flash and go away, and you'll make fun of it and explain it away by some intellectual conception when the very God himself is manifesting himself and proving it. Let's go to John 8. This is very interesting. John 8:38 and 43. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. A complete disclaimer of ownership. Jesus said, God is my Father, in a way he's nobody else's Father, and your Father's the devil. Now watch. 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the pleasures of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You show me any one time the devil murdered anybody. You can't do it. The beginning murderer was Cain. Where did Cain come from? If Adam was his father, then God's a liar. Because the genealogy should have gone through Cain, being the elder. Abel would have been in the genealogy. He was killed. So who sired Cain? The serpent did. Being so close to a human being, the seed could mingle. The Jews themselves understood that. If you can't listen, read with me. You'll understand, and the Jews understood that. Now listen what the Jews said. Verse 39, the answer said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if Abraham, you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. What was the act of fornication? Even the serpent. Because though she was Adam's wife, he had not yet touched her sexually. She was his ordained wife, but not physically where union takes place. You go to a court of law and try to say, this is my wife, and you haven't touched her sexually. They'll null your marriage certificate. You haven't got a marriage. So where did fornication come in? Right in the garden. If they could trace themselves to Abraham, they could, from there on, the genealogy categorically said, you are a son of Adam, which was a son of God. And as an Adam, all died, even in Christ all are made alive. So we're not born of fornication. They understood serpent seed. The book of Yabema tells you that. The Talmud. Eve copulated with the serpent and brought forth Cain. Gentiles don't know so much. Might hear a good rabbi once in a while do you good. Instead of your fundamentally dead people that is called Protestants or God knows what are Christians. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now I'm going to tell you something here, but listen very carefully now. Those Pharisees were of their father the devil, and the spirit they had was the spirit of the enemy. And the spirit of the enemy, the devil's spirit, made claim to Jesus Christ. Amen. They made claim to Jesus Christ because they said, you are mad, a Samaritan, and you have a devil. When they saw the very works of God and heard the word of God, they said, that is the devil. They themselves of the devil said, that is the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't. You think you're getting it. Oh, you are getting it, but you're not getting it deep enough because you're not thinking far enough ahead or I'd have caught it. You better start thinking to yourself right now, and people around about you that say, I believe what you believe. Better examine yourselves this morning. Where do you stand in the faith? Well, touch that. Not afraid to touch it. Because it borders right down to this church and what we stand for. They say, oh, you people, we don't deny what you claim in the doctrine. But you got a bad spirit. Let's check that bad spirit out shortly. We're going to get to it in a little while. I hope so. We're not going to get off the ground this morning, hardly. That's all right. Now we go to page 52. Now, talking about predestination, The prophet predestinated, the people predestinated to get a revelation from God. He speaks to John the Baptist again. And you know that John the Baptist was a predestinated seed because the book of Isaiah said so, and the book of Malachi said so, and the angel came and said so, and you have to admit it that he was predestinated. And you got to admit one more thing about John the Baptist. He got what nobody else got, which was the baptism with the Holy Ghost before he was born. And that'll let you know that God can do anything, anytime he wants, any way he wants it. And we ought to shut up and listen to find out if it is God. So that's the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil. Is that a fact? You may be of the devil. Witnessing to God, like the scribes and Pharisees. And trace your church membership and your genealogy and what you think you believe. Try and be very, very cautious. For Brother Bailey, I'm old. I don't care, I'm old too. I've been a lot more places than anybody here has ever been, spiritually speaking, to see and know these things. I read the books and the whole bit. Person's got to be careful. Now listen, talking to John the Baptist, God said to John the Baptist, go on out there. And when you see this one, the Messiah, there'll be a sign coming from heaven like a light. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, come down. That'll be he when you see him. Now, God had to tell the prophet so the prophet could tell the people. When has God ever changed? The mystery book of Revelation indicating the seals and the thunders, somebody's got to come and do it. You can't leave it to happenstance. You've got to leave it to God. How does God do things? Moses learned his ways, but Israel saw his works. They saw the works of Jesus Christ. Never learned the ways. They were cursed. What about this generation if we're in this proper generation? He then goes to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, winning this or not, the Apostle had God reveal himself to him. He was another predestinated seed. Paul mentions that himself. Now you notice that concerning Paul, Brother Branham says, he might have said when he was out to destroy the Christians, if I can get a hold of that bunch, I'll tear them to pieces because I'm Dr. Saul. I came up under Gamaliel. And then he interjects, I came up from the Bible, Moody Bible Institute, or some other institute. In other words, I'm a scholar. I know what I'm talking about. I'll tear that bunch of holy rollers to pieces. Now notice, all the time religion rises against religion, and this is the study of religion and spirituality. And religion is a pseudo-spirituality, and Christianity, if it's true Christianity, is a true spirituality. All right. What do you think the Catholics did to those Protestant martyrs? 68 million. And that's just maybe few, some of them, not all of them. That's just some. They wipe out whole cities. Was it wiped out a bunch of Huguenots and St. Valentine's Eve? And people still remain Catholics knowing that. Yeah. That knowledge ought to turn every Catholic into a Protestant protesting the old Catholic Church and cleaning it up. Not a token cleaning up, but a real cleaning up. Because you see, the Spirit goes to a certain word. If you got a wrong word, you got a wrong spirit. Right? God will never anoint anything but the true mechanics. And if we're wrong here this morning, we're not going to see the light of the first resurrection. Let's just be honest, brother, sister. Be honest like William Branham was. If we're not bright, there's a bright out there somewhere. We're just not in. I'm sorry. We're struggling. At least we've got enough on the ball at the white throne judgment. He'll say, well, at least you saw something, so you can come over here. Or you won't have to be there so long. Now, that's not purgatory. That's annihilation I'm talking about. So don't get that in your head. I'm thinking for 1 minute of purgatory. You're going to want to get cleansed. You want no way, shape, and form. See? I'm a scar. I know what I'm talking about. I'll tear that bunch of holy rolls to people. Roll the holy rolls to pieces. And I tell you, great holy father, that's the high priest. You just give me permission to go there and I'll arrest every one of those noisemakers down there. All this divine healing stuff will stop it. You think they won't? Don't want to? Look at, your AMA even wants to stop a naturopath from practicing. Yeah. And they're determined to take over the chiropractors. How? by getting therapists in their office to learn adjustments. The DOs fell. Now the chiropractors will be out if the doctors can have their way. And the FDA will see that you get poisoned instead of fresh foods and vegetables. They're going to radiate your food now where there's no life. It'll destroy it. And they don't have to put the thing on the labels even, so that's fine. And yet if I killed a man, I'd get thrown in jail and they'd stretch my neck for it. So long as you're licensed by the government or the church, it's okay. Because the church controls the government now. Don't think it doesn't. You rise up tomorrow and throw this government just like that. Don't think the church can't do it, because it can, brother, sister. It'll be doing it pretty soon one of these days. So Paul put the high priest credential in his pocket, and he said, I'm on my way down that road. And that day, about 11 o'clock in the day, a light shone in his face, and he fell to the earth. Now, what did that light say? Now, what if the light had said nothing? Just wham! I said, whoo! I got struck for lightning. Who did that anyway? So somebody goes, well, you see, Paul, you got high blood pressure. And if your blood rises, suddenly, wham, you see sparks before your eyes, and it's like a balloon, whoop, and you're out. And we didn't see any light. And you heard a voice, well, hardening the arteries does that, old boy. No problem. But the voice identified himself and said, I'm Jehovah's Savior. Or Paul would not have known. When Moses saw the burning bush, he would not have known. See? Prophet's got to know first. So someone's going to open the book of Revelation. He's got to know first. He's got to be predestinated. Then you and I have to be predestinated. Now, if William Branham wasn't that one, there'd be one coming, and we're not predestinated, and he was not predestinated, just foreknown, spoken of, somebody else is going to be. You better believe it, because that's the way God does it. If that's the way God does it, you got to abide by it. We can't tell God what to do. You see? Now, Paul was struck down. He was stricken by the Holy Spirit. God. St. Augustine. Not much of a saint, more of a saint, let's face it. He had his concubine. He should have married her. Hard thing to give up was his son he had by her. So stay with the church. The church should have kicked him out. He's the one that said, Paul was raging against God, so God struck him down and subdued him. Ought not the church therefore do the same to the heretics that rage against her? When did they get rid of that spirit? Why do you think my landlord blew his stack, married to a Catholic woman, him and old backslidden Nazarene, whatever he was, here was that. When he saw the scenes from Vietnam and the priests egging the people on, he was livid with rage. You think that spirit's left him? And you think that spirit's not in the Protestants? Let's find out that spirit's amongst us, the Protestants and Catholics both. Let's go to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's read some scripture. We've got all time. You're going to get out of here in time. Don't worry. I'm going to take my time. Two paragraphs this morning, fine. Two paragraphs. We've got lots of time. That's all we have got. Got eternity ahead of us. All right. 11th verse of Revelation 13. Now I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. See, two horns, third Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastical. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What was that? That was a great papal Roman Empire, the papal situation. So by the Roman Empire, they came back under the Pope, under the papal dogma. And he doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as did not worship the image of the beast should be killed. What do you think of that? That's your great last time ecumenical church. And then people talk of a great revival where millions are going to come into Christ. How can they lie about the word of God? It said few are going to come in. As it was in the days of Noah, 8 people. And they claimed there was 5 billion on earth at that time. Yes. Statistically, I read it 50 years ago. The statistician said there would be 5 billion on earth. At the time of Noah. A lot more space, too, though. We only got 1/6 of the land they had. We got it worse. More pollution, more everything. More AIDS coming. More help to get you out of here. Sexual sins, brother, sister, absolutely type idolatry. The wrong lover, they don't love God, the Word, they don't love Him, they love everything else, and so therefore they will fall more and more into sexual sins. They're not going to stop it. They're going to just do their best to find a way to get around it so they can go right ahead. You think those homos are going to stop? Well, they're scared a few of them, but they'll be right back. Don't worry. Once you get overpowered by those spirits, you're not going to shake them. No way, shape, and form. They'll go somewhere. They'll reverse the disease. Worst thing of all, if they stop messing with each other, then they'll start messing with the, well, the bisexual come in on it. And you got the heterosexuals. They'll be picked up next. Spread like wildfire. You understand what I'm talking about? Because you're not going to stop the spirit. It's going to work itself out sexually somewhere, somehow. It's claimed that they got social disease, the first syphilitic disease, syphilis from animals, where men used them. The Bible speaks to that. Speaks of natural use. You think it's not going to sweep the world? You got another guest coming. It's already here. You think they're not covering up figures? They always have covered up figures. Showing the government hasn't lied. It's always lied. Always will lie. There's no way out. The only honest people are going to be those that are truly born again. They may find it hard to speak out. Now listen, He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. It tells you right there. Now, that's the same spirit. You join us, you'll die. We got all the food, we got this, we got that. You're going to join us to live? You want to live? Now, we're lovely people. If you want to commit suicide, that's your problem. But you could come with us. But you're cut off. There's that same spirit. Okay. Now talking about Paul, the predestinated spirit. See, why? Why did this happen? He was a predestinated seed, and God said, I've chosen him, and I'm going to show him what great things he'll suffer for my name's sake. I'll send him to the Gentiles and disgrace him in every way there can be. He'll be disgraced, but he'll bear my name. Now, haven't the prophets all suffered? Let's go back to Matthew again, 23. Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you shall kill and crucify. Didn't say they had only done these. Some of you shall kill and crucify. And some you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute in city to city. For judgment to fall. Doesn't say in the book of Revelation judgment is going to fall on the great whore. And her harlot daughters, Bible says so. Okay, what if we have a prophet in this hour then? Will he suffer? He certainly will. What about the people of God? There'll be a measure of suffering there too. What about Elijah if he comes? Same thing. Paul, God said he would. Paul went down there and he got all his ecclesiastical stuff cut off of him. Down on the back side of the desert. Prophets always get away by themselves. They don't go with the crowd. They can't. There's no way. The theology cannot come from schools. There's no way. Well, listen, if their theology could come from a school, then God would have to be the head of that school for sure. Having demonstrated he was the head, then anybody that didn't go there ought to die. And should die. God never dealt with anybody in the school, never will. Moses is a great prophet whose name is linked with the Lamb in the book of Revelation. He did not go to school. He had to go to the backside of the desert for 40 solid years and be there till everything was knocked out of him. Paul had to do the same thing. He said, all my high learning I call dung, manure. Exactly what it was. What a horrible thing. Now, let's get into this. He went the backside of the desert 3.5 years down in Arabia until he learned the word, and the word became he, and he became a prisoner. Now watch. He learned the word, and the word became he. In other words, the man and the message was one. His life was that word, and the word was his life. He was imbued with a living doctrine. And Christ is that word. Now, and he became a prisoner. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, this was the one with the perfect love for righteousness and the perfect hatred for iniquity. You cannot understand God unless you understand love and hatred and know what it's all about. And the hatred is not what you think it is. But you've got to know what iniquity is. And I've taught it many, many times. We go to 1 John. And in the 3rd chapter, and beginning at verse 11, and this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And remember, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See? Now, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Tells you right there who was the wicked one. Adam was not the wicked one. God was not the wicked one. Who was the wicked one? The serpent was the wicked one. So close to a man. In fact, far more beautiful than Adam. Taller, that's where the giants came from. Not angels having intercourse. How can angels have intercourse? Fallen devils can make people have intercourse. Every vile way under God's high heaven. Even blame it onto God. Angels procreating, hogwash. Spirit ejaculating sperm. Monks in monasteries fooling nuns and stupid women. And haul that tripe to the Bible and call it God. Don't be fascinated by these stupid books you read. Okay, not as Cain was that wicked one that slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Now watch. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The evil work was not killing his brother. The evil work preceded the killing of his brother. It was an evil work. An iniquitous work. Cain, Abel's work was righteous. You understand? Now, let's go back here to the 3rd chapter, I think it is, of the book of Genesis. Yeah. No, it's the 4th verse. Because it's Cain later on. The Lord said in the 4th chapter in the 6th verse, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, a sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In the Septuagint it says, and the Greek had a very literal translation. It says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided. And the scripture in Timothy says you've got to divide the word of God correctly. And that's what's entirely wrong. People don't know what the Bible says. They're trying to figure it themselves, not waiting for God to send the man that's ordained to figure it. Not figure it, but to be in the figuration of God to tell you what God means. Luther had it partly right. Wesley, Pentecostals, every age has had it. Right through the Catholic Church, they've had it partly right. Certain people. But at the end time, there's got to be a restoration. And people blind their eyes and say, oh, I just don't believe that. Then don't believe it. You don't have to believe anything. Nobody's going to force you. We'll talk about that later on. Nobody's going to force anybody. All right, listen. What then was the righteous act of Abel? The righteous act was by divine revelation, the blood must be shed. That was the word. The divine revelation placed the first fruit after the blood offering. You offer a first fruit when you're righteous enough to do it. To give back to God something. When you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost, now you can begin to offer back to God something which you cannot do before. And the blood is not efficacious unless you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's not that it's not efficacious per se, but to you it's not. Let me read it here, if I can find it. I always have trouble finding things. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. For by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's by the blood. making you perfectly separated, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, which tells you if the blood has been applied, and you're perfectly set apart by the blood, and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost will fall upon you. That's exactly what it did in the book of Acts. And don't change it to somebody's dogma and creeds. See? It'll be without sensation, without some sign. But you'll know when you begin to believe this word and this word begins to work in you. The word working in you mightily is what God wants, because the word and the spirit are now together. You're a conduit of the whole thing, and the word in you is a conduit of the life that comes from God. You get the conduit of the word. See? Energized by the your conduit, which is the word, energized by the life of the Holy Ghost, in you as a conduit for the whole thing, you'll represent Jesus Christ. Provided you learn to get out of the way. That's the biggest gift of all. If you really want to know that. So there you are. Now, let's go to, I read it here. In Hebrews 1 and 9, let me read it again. So you get the picture, because I don't want to lose the picture. It's too important. It says concerning Jesus the Christ himself. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Notice what the testimony. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness. The scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed the Holy Ghost. You got two gods like this, sort of speaking there. My Lord said to my Lord. Showing the supreme power that's vested in the Son through Almighty God. Now, he said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What did God love? God loved the revelation of his word, which people believed and abided in. And what did he hate? The revelation given and people turning it down and going their own way. Let's go back to, I want to read something, Romans. 9th chapter. On predestination. Verse 9. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived one by even her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now hold it right there and go back to Romans, the first chapter. That's the book of Romans, right? Let's put it together. Verse 18. For their wrath, no. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, there's something in there that's going to make a discernment. They've got the ability to look out there and know if it's God or not, if they want to get down to issues on it. In other words, this is a natural thing. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, they're without excuse. So what is it? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now notice it says they knew him. So he must have had a manifestation presented to them that was beyond nature and beyond creation. Because you cannot know God from creation. All you know, there is a God. But what kind of a God? It's like somebody at midnight bangs on your door. And it's pitch dark out there. And you're stupid enough to open the door. And suddenly, you can't see the person. Is it an enemy or a friend? Somebody's there. You know somebody's there. We got to make himself visible. Oh, thank God it's you. Whew. Or the food opened the door. That's the way God is. He's got to give a sign. Something's got to happen. See, people don't believe that. That's the Bible. It's the word of the living God. Now, but became vain in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you know over here, when it says, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? The answer is no, because God hath plainly laid it out before everybody. As Paul said, this was not done in a corner. When you got a man like William Branham, wherein 30,000 people were saved at one time in South Africa, and they took truckloads and truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches and sticks and what have you, prostheses of various kinds, down the main street, 7 truckloads. Ministry know where you could stand back and say, I guarantee. Well, nobody could guarantee. And all the churches stood back. I'm going to say one thing. If that wasn't God in evidence, it sure came close. Now, what will it be when he does come into evidence? Greater than ever, and they'll turn it down worse, because it seems they could take the piddly little things, the inconsequential, those that prove nothing but a man's intellect. Hogwash on your intellects. Fact. Your so-called smart men are usually insane to begin with. Kids out of the crib that can do mathematics at the age of 4 usually end up cripples. Not many mighty does God choose, not many brainy, not many anything. It doesn't mean he chooses idiots and empties insane. It's the deuces either to get his converts. God doesn't pick that up. He excuses it. But the uncomplex can see things. That's a Christian. Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, does God himself depart from his own word? Does God now officiate and do things opposite to his word? Certainly not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but people will not trace it through the Bible. No, they won't. For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it's not him that wills or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture done to Pharaoh, even with this same person raised up, that I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now you tell me that Pharaoh did not have an opportunity when he saw the works of God and his own magicians failed. You show me where Israel didn't have the opportunity when Elijah stood there with the 400 prophets of Baal and called their hand and killed the whole bunch of them, showed the power of God, and they still turned to idolatry. You show me Jesus Christ. He failed too. Stood right there in the presence of these men that knew Moses and knew the word of God. Said he's got a devil. Why? Because he didn't agree. You know, disagreement is the most horrible thing in this world, brother, sister. It's the first step of hate. In fact, disagreement and hate are kindred. One comes from the other. Whether the first or the other, I'm not quite sure. But that doesn't mean to agree with folly, to line up with folly. It doesn't mean to take a false word. I'm talking about those disagreements in people's life where they simply can't say, well, you see it your way and I'll see it my way. But they're not going to do it because Abel was killed because of a disagreement that went to hate. Over what? God. You know what? It'll split families. It'll destroy brother and sister, father and mother, husband and wife. We've seen it too often. Mustn't be, but it is. Now, I was going to read you in John 17. Just a verse here. I hope you're getting this. It's not too disjointed. All right. Let's look at that 17th chapter in the 4th verse. I have glorified thee on earth. How? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was the work? It was the word of God that God had outlined for him. So Paul was as a predestinated seed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He hated iniquity. He could not stand what was against the gospel. But he didn't murder anybody from that time on. He had a spirit of compassion and understanding. A spirit to win people. He was winsome. Not loathsome anymore. He was loathsome, but he thought he was winsome. Oh, that's that perverted kind of love. Now, let's look at this again. Here he comes back in chains of love. Love of what? Love of the person. Love of the word. Now, Brother Branham says here, God needs prisoners today to imprison themselves to his will, to his word. So where does love come from? It's got to come from that word. It's got to spring from that word. First of all, there's got the love of God absolutely cannot be placed outside of the word. Now, you know what I'm talking about. He said, if Abraham was your father, you'd love me. You'd know that God was my father. But they hated him because they had a different word. Now, if they'd have had his word, they'd have loved him, they'd have loved the father. And they'd have loved each other. Now, they had all kinds of love outside of that, but didn't cut with God. It was iniquity. Now, I don't care how far a man gets in sin, how deep. And I don't care how rabid the person is to be a real whirlwind of terrible, atrocious living. That person can show some love, some kindness. We call love, we call kindness. That's good, I'm all for it. But we're not talking about that this morning. We're talking about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How can you love God and hate that word that's been delivered, proven by God to be the word for this hour? Now go back in your own minds again. Why did Cain hate Abel? Over the same word, misunderstood, misinterpreted. And you know what? He loved his own interpretation so much he could kill for it. And notice he was the first liar after his father. His father, the serpent, lied, then he lied. When God said, where is your brother? He said, how do I know? Well, he said, that jerk just runs around all the time with those crazy revelations. He's out there somewhere, I guess. Oh, yeah, he said, I know, said God. His blood is crying right now. Do you think you fool me? Listen, dare to say that in the face of God. Do you understand me, people, this morning, what I'm saying? You read your Bibles, you look at this, you hear me preach. But it goes over your head, it doesn't become real to you. This is a real warfare you're in. And you better get ready for it. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. He needs prisoners of love. Loving the Logos, which is literally God himself expressed, and God is spirit with only two major attributes, omnipotence and omniscience. And that covers everything, everything, everything. It doesn't leave one thing out. Because if you've got the ability to do it, and you know what you want done, that's everything. Amen. God being spirit could do it. And he manifested all that in the form of Jesus Christ, who brought the revealed word, told the people all about himself, what was going on. He said, I got to die. They said, no, but we don't accept the death of anybody for the nation. We offer lambs and goats because God forbade that. We give our children the fire and shed blood and all. He said, but hold, he said, here's something different. Oh, he said, we don't care about that. That's just mystical something. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? This is what we believe. Oh, I know Elijah's got to come, but you know, that doesn't mean much. We got Jesus, hallelujah. Who said you did? Make my lying claim you got him? I'll dwell on that till I die. Either I'm killed or get out of here by some kind of a stroke. One of the two. Who knows? Notice, the revelation and Christ are one. And the revelation is as strong as a rock. It's unyielding. Let's go to the book of Acts. If I can just read this, I'll let you go. That is this last little bit here. Because we're not going to get any further. I know that. And you know that. All right. The chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Who said so? Well, they said so. Who are they? I'd like to know. False prophets, false apostles. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They withstood the very man that had the authority, Paul. Because he said, if any man is a prophet or thinks himself to be or spiritual, full of the Holy Ghost, and acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. A vindicated prophet. He said he was. And being brought on their way by the church that passed Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received the church of the apostles and the elders. They declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain sect of Pharisees which believed, saying, now notice, they were make believers. Partway believers. They're going to flaunt their big, I'm a big Pharisee. Well, I came from this school, I came from that school. I'm a PhD. Listen, I'll tell you, I believe this William Branham, a prophet of God, too. But I'll tell you what it's all about. I got my PhD. Sure, I know that, too. Just that means that stuff that Paul called manure just piled high and deeper. That's all. That's your brains. That's where they are. Come out of the brains. Which brief saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You tell me they understood anything of grace? Hogwash. They claim to be believers in the Pentecostal hour of the fresh falling of the Holy Spirit, the endowed and endued apostles, and stood up and sneered about it. And you think we're not going to have that amongst us? You, listen, if you think we're in for a rosy time, and we will not be rent by the outside and inside, I want to tell you something. You haven't been hearing me preach. You're nice people. But there's something wrong with you. You got cotton in your ears or something. What have you been feeding on? Oh, come on, brother, sister. If you're not hated somewhere, not a mark, you can't be worth anything. Oh, come on. Just look at the problems. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, wherefore? Therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon hath declared how God did first visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his namesake, and disagreed the words of prophets written. After this, I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, who's going to build the tabernacle? Not after all the Gentiles come in. That's not it was being built now. And I'll build again the ruins of him and set it up. He turned to the Gentiles. We've got King David. Sure. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth do with all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, they kept on talking here. Wherefore my sentence is, we trouble not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, I'd like you to find out exactly where the Bible said the Gentiles are to abstain from things strangled or from blood. But they said that's the way it is. Now, there's the danger of preachers getting together right there. The minute they start adding, they'll add. Oh, just hold that. See, I'm not through yet. No, not by a jugful. All right? For most of the old time, in every city, them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased at the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company, Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles and Antioch and Syria and Galatia. So listen, now, I'm not saying it's bad to abstain from that. I'm just saying, watch what people do. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went up from you have troubled you with words, went up from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul. Notice, subverting your souls. Notice how they said it. Ye must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They said, we didn't give any. But they went out from us, and we didn't send them out to tell that. I wonder if they hadn't even been sending anybody outside the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost wasn't there helping to send people out. But I'm letting you know the trouble came in at the very first. And if you read history, you will find that in the first church age, before the apostles had even died off, according to, I don't know if it's true, but according to history, they were fighting over infant baptism. We got a problem when it comes to the word. Oh, yes, one word on, one word off. I'm laying it out where the prophet laid it out to help you understand. It's dangerous. It seemed good to us, being assembled to one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have also sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing from out. for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessary. Now, I don't know how they got the mind of the Holy Ghost, but it's very possible they did. But it's very possible, we'll show you. There could be some, but not perfect in the mind of Christ. Now watch. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, for which ye keep yourselves, you'll do well, fare ye well. Now that's not much to put upon a people. But now let's go a little further, and let's go to Galatians, let's see. Well, we'll go to Galatians, the second chapter, and we'll read there. And Paul is speaking, and he said, 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem, with Barnabas took Titus with me, went up by revelation and spoke to them the things of the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them, which your reputation has been in means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and then that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Now, Paul's telling the story that it happened. Who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, you see, they tried to get 14 years after Paul received the revelation, he went to Jerusalem, and a bunch of Judaizers was already mixed with the people. In other words, they reverted back to their old religion, the same as this bunch called Branhamites will go back to Pentecost. And I got my mind blown yesterday when a man phoned me and told me a certain brother I esteem very, very highly has gone, he's put church order out of his church. Speaking tongues, I guess, on the floor and everything else. It's not supposed to be. That's mayhem. That's havoc. So where are they going? They're right back to Pentecostals. Not Pentecost as the Pentecost of God. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. Now notice, false brethren. So there's true brethren and false brethren. Who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us back into bondage. The church age book goes into that very thoroughly. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Or they subject you. Change the love. The word of God. How could you dare to say you loved anybody with the love of God unless you were right in that word? Now, I know there's motivation, brother, sister. Understand that perfectly. We're not talking strictly in the lines of mechanical. We're talking in lines of the mechanical is really of God. God's obligated to use that as a conduit of the Holy Ghost. And then you as the super outlet. Because what's in your soul comes through your spirit and dominates your flesh. So you know where the word is. Now you've got to be subject to the word inwardly and obedience too. But what good is inward subjugation if you've got the wrong mechanics? You follow what I'm saying? It's so hard for people to understand. They think I don't believe in love. Look, I believe in mushy love, almost prostituted love. Just get loving for God's sake. Do something nice. But we're not talking to just nice people. And people that need to be nice. We're talking concerning a reality where the wrong division blows it and puts a spirit on you that makes you misunderstand entirely. So I love God, I worship, I do this, and then kill. And they're coming to it. You think they're not? They're coming to it, brother, sister. They're coming to it. Because as the Pentecostals has brought in ecumenism, they're all speaking in tongues. I have nothing against those brothers. God bless them. It's fine by me what they do. Just don't do it around me. They'll close up churches like ours. Don't worry. They have to close us up first. I don't know. God will give us strength, I suppose. Now, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. How do you like them apples? You think Paul wasn't a rough customer? For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was in Peter. That simply means he went to the Jews and stayed with them, though the door was open to the Gentiles. Paul left the Jews and went to the Gentiles, period. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That explains what I just said. Good thing you read the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the uncircumcision, to the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. Now this time they don't say about the blood and the strangling and all those things, do they? Which also is forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Oh, Paul, you blew it. You dared to stand up to your brother. What a horrible spirit you got. Now, I know a little bit about Paul because I've had double barrels of that. By letter, by telephone, by innuendo, everything else. I have a spirit of hell because I dare to believe in what I preach here. And if I would say I am wrong and you're right, I'd have a spirit of God. But they can lie and say everything they want and they got a nice spirit. Is that so? Now the gloves are off, eh? And they've been off for a long time. Because I'm not backing up. Because I want to ask one question. Who appeared and when? Why? That's what we preach here. You figure from there, brother, sister. If they believe what we believe exactly, then what spirit is motivating them to make the claims of what they say? I'd like to know. Just because somebody thinks he's as nice as Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean that I think he's that way. Just because some of you men think you're God's gift to women doesn't mean your wife thinks that. And vice versa. I hope nobody here fits that description. Because that's worse than fornication, that's adultery. I withstood Peter because he's vain. Before the certain came from James. Now listen, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, that bunch came down. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which rubbed the circumcision. Like he denied the cross, eh? I'm not mad at Peter. I'm just telling you, come on. We're all human beings, brothers. We'll do far worse than this. But I want you to know there's something here. Somebody's got to have backbone. Somebody's got to get to a place. And I don't think we're just William Branham. I think you and I must come someplace too. The other Jews dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That was the end of Barnabas. Paul said, I can't stand a quitter. He said, John Mark quit. He said, you quit. He said, forget it. How can two walk together except to be agreed? What is a little quote on that, maybe? Can a man who believes in all the Word of God have unity with them who just believe part of the Word of God? God wants separators. Oh, boy, Paul, you had it right there, boy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly. Remember, Jesus was anointed above all men because he loved uprightness. According to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now here's a man that went back on the revelation temporarily. John went back on his revelation temporarily. He said, are you really the Christ? There can be ups and downs and swings and moods amongst us. That's right, I don't deny that. But there's got to be a tie post somewhere. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, my. I'll be pretty quick now. Honestly, I will. But I got to get this done because we can't lose our thought. Okay. Now, here's what Paul said. When he talks about idolatry and the eating of things sacrificed to idols. Wherefore, verse 14, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as a wise man, judge what ye say. What I say. The cup of blessing which ye bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which ye break, is it not the communion of the blood of body of Christ? In other words, you go through a formula. You go through a ceremony. You go through a rite that means something. You do the same with idols. For we being many are one bread and one body. We're all partakers of that one bread. Behold, is it after flesh? Are they not? They which eat of the sacrifice partake of the altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered to the sacrifice to the idol is everything? No. The idol doesn't exist. There's no gods there. There's no sacrifice there. But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and cup of devils. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we strong in heat? There were some people doing things that are after the abomination, as the Roman Catholic Church does right now. Their whole setup is wrong, and the Protestants in the same boat. Now watch. All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, in the butcher shop where they take the sacrificed animals or offered to gods, and they cut them up and sell them. For conscience sake, don't ask questions, just buy the meat and eat it. Say, hey, did Paul talk like that? What do you think he's saying? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So you bless it in Jesus' name and claim it for God, because you don't know. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be not disposed to go, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat asking no question for conscience sake. Don't bug yourself over those things. If any man say this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, if they prostitute it, then you leave it. So I can't eat that because my brother doesn't understand. All the more conforming to a word to save somebody's conscience, to help him. But in this hour, you're full grown. Even Paul had to rebuke the Hebrews. You're still children, you ought to be teachers. Ought to have men right now come right behind me in this pulpit. I'm not talking about Brother Clausen. I'm talking about you men. You won't get the chance unless I let you have it, though. This is my pulpit. Come right behind me and be able to teach the very things I'm teaching with an understanding that people can understand. You go up there and tell others. Whether you've been taught right or wrong, you should be able to do that. Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe I was right. See? Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? I'll just do it because I want to be, you know, nice and kind. See, that's real love right there. Sacrifice what you know you could do. That's bearing and forbearing. Not that you have to, but you go ahead and do it. That's the extra mile, turning the cheek, those things. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I don't care who is offered to. Offer the devils all you want. I buy it down here and I take it home. Blessed in the name of the Lord, because God gave it. The devil didn't give it. The devil just prostitutes it. I take it home, cook and eat it. They didn't say that at the conference in Jerusalem. I want to ask you a question. Who had the mind of God? Several men or one man? There's your picture right there. The man that breaks it down and shows you. It shows you not to be skittish and not how to outsmart anything, but shows you how the word within the framework always works out. Get it outside, you got a bunch of perversion every time. Wherefore, therefore ye, or drink, whether therefore ye drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Well, how could you come and kowtow to anybody and get anybody, that's just anybody, what they believe, and back away all the time and get anybody saved? They'd say, well, that bird there, he isn't convinced in his own mind, but he's got fap. I'm more convinced in my mind than he is. So who needs his? No, brother, sister, we're not here to lay eggs. Rotten eggs, especially, no hen can bring out. Let's take a look at what 1 Peter says. You get the picture. First Peter 1 and 23. Now it says here, no, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now it tells you right there, you've obeyed the truth. What truth? The truth of the revealed word in that hour when you got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and full of the Holy Ghost. Now with that, you have the unfeigned love of brethren. And you love fervently. Why? You're born again. Not of corruptible seed. but of incorruptible. There's a corruptible seed you can be born of. And you'll have every evidence that you got reality. Look like the real love, the real joy, the real peace, the real everything. But it can't be if it's a wrong word, brother, sister. Understand. You get a mule and a horse breeding together, they'll show the hybrid qualities every single time. Brother Brandon said we're thoroughbreds. We got one line coming from God. Listen, uncorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Which word lives and abides forever? The true, revealed, unadulterated word of Almighty God. Listen, the church is built upon that, brother, sister. And she's rock hard. She doesn't deviate one little split second from it. Oh, we move a little bit here and there. Because the revelation gets more complete, we move back more and more in dead center. One of these days there's going to be a bride that knows the word of God, knows who she is and what's her place. As we tried to teach her, as the prophet taught us, vindicated by God, there's going to be a bride. And I say again, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, brother, sister. So tread gently and softly. But as you do, stay with that word. Because if you deviate, it shows that something is missing somewhere. Look, they hated Paul for one thing, not the way he lived. Although that had a bit to do with it, because he didn't wash pans and pots and things like that, you know what I mean? Sacrifice by the manos. But they couldn't stand his teaching, and Jesus said, which of you convinced me wrong in one work? Tell me one work. And they said, oh, it isn't your works. Would you just shut up and listen to us? And you'd fit right in the picture. Yeah. And he said, I can't do it. Because the very works indicate that what I speak is from the one who's speaking to me. It's proving to you, if you'd have known Moses and Abraham, you'd have known me. And they said, you've got to have a devil because we're Abraham's children. They were of the devil themselves. And they branded Jesus of the devil. Yeah. Couldn't even tell their own spirit. Right. You talk about deception, the razor ends of the last day, the two spirits, but let's understand. I'm not trying to pull anybody down. I'm trying to show you something. Lies in a little gift of teaching. Doesn't lie in me as a person or my life. I never claimed anything before anybody. But I'll stand just where I stand on that word. That's where it goes. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, I might not sin against you. Why? Because there's a life coming out of it. And it's not what people tell you that life is. It's what this says it is. You watch. You watch. There'll be a bride get out of here by the grace of God. Let's rise. Heavenly Father, always taking so much time, but we know, Lord, that what have we got in eternity? Time, and times. And we don't take enough time even now coming together to study your word, word by word. Say it too fast, people can't get it. Say it too hard at times, it shocks people. I don't like that too much. It'd be nice if we could just take maybe 25 minutes on each little word, trace it through kindly with a dozen and one illustration. But Lord, I don't think we could do better than going into your word like we try to do this morning, scripture by scripture, even chapter by chapter. And it's your word, Lord, we read. I trust that it was opened to us this morning by your Spirit, helping us, O God, to know where we stand. This is the last hour. Judgment's in the land, Lord. So much, O God, so much, Lord, just so much is, how can we know it all? But we can know what we're supposed to know. How can we live it all? By your Spirit. As Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's going to take your faith, Lord, to do it as Paul said it took. So help us this morning, Lord, to learn to get out of the way. Be absolutely bound over and sold over to you, Lord, whatever that word wants. We want to know the revelation, and we want to live it moment by moment. Oh God, as the prophet so solemnly said back there in the Old Testament, and in the New also quoting, that our breath is in your hands, in you we live and move and have our being. And as another one said, there's one step betwixt me and death. There isn't anybody here who couldn't step off a curve and get hit by a bus or something and get killed, wouldn't matter. One step in the wrong direction, fall off a cliff. Just one step, Lord. We realize these things, Father. We need to be more serious, sober about the word which has been revealed in this hour, not to make it a toy or a plaything or something mental. Somewhere gives us some kind of preeminence. But God, if it doesn't give you all the preeminence and show you, then we know there's something that just isn't the Holy Spirit, or at least not in the measure of His free will in our lives as it ought to be. So forgive us, O God, we humbly plead. all of us this morning in our hearts and our minds, Lord, ask you to forgive us of every single sin and help us now to walk in righteousness, dividing your word, and to enjoy this life, Lord, in a spirit of relaxation and peace and goodness, knowing, Lord, that you never made us in vain, Lord. You didn't make us here to be in the thraldom of the enemy.